Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 26 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, The Church and the Jewish Nation. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you gave us breath this morning. My goodness. Thank you so much that we're not on a bed of affliction somewhere with something. So, Lord, let us take full advantage today of our health and our faculties and everything that you've given us to help contribute to our spirits, finding out who more about who you are and running into you. So, Lord, I pray that everybody that comes into this house today that physically will be healed, that emotionally would be healed, and that spiritually can find you and find your presence. So be with us in the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, oh God. Let your spirit come. Let this book be illuminated. Let it come alive to our souls and our spirits. Let us be changed. Let us be glad that we got up this morning and came here for this teaching. Let us be glad that we had the opportunity to fellowship with your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Chapter 11, Book of Romans. We will call this one Lesson 26. Probably should have been Lesson 6, but it is 26. So let's get started. We've got a lot of ground to cover here. Paul, in chapter 11 of Romans, does everybody love the book of Romans? The book of Romans is incredible. I was talking to Ron before we started this teaching this morning, and kind of apologetic, said, well, Ron, I think we can get done, wrapped up here in not too many more weeks. And we were talking with each other, and it just dawned on me, it's hard to do Romans light. Yeah, you just, there's no light in it. So it's not that I can't move faster, it's just hard to do Romans light. It's just there, and you feel responsible to do something with it. So we find ourselves in chapter 11, and Paul is bringing up the Jewish nation. And you got to remember or consider that the Jewish nation is God's expression on the earth at one time. God spoke through the nation. He was using the nation Israel as its loudspeaker unto what God was saying to the earth. So the Apostle Paul said, hey, something's changed. Paul was of Jewish descendant, and he was the chief of the law. He knew the law. He was a great leader of the Jews. And so Paul gives us this comparison here of the Jews, and he starts sharing with us in chapter 11 and chapter 10 somewhat how Gentiles get born again and become spiritual Jews. That's what we are. He gives this example in the previous intro of chapter 11, how we are branches that we are grafted in to a tree. It says the natural branches, he says, were broken off, which is Israel, and we are the unnatural branches, and we have been grafted in. So Paul is giving us the introduction that we are actually spiritual Jews. But just think about this. He starts to show us, and I'll show you here in just a moment, the next verse or two, how God has blinded Israel. They've been broken off. God blinded them, but it was after their disobedience. It was after their rejection. God's response to their rejection was blindness. And it was in that blindness that God took advantage of the blindness to graft in Gentiles, making us a spiritual Jew. But just think about this. When Jews get born again, they don't become spiritual Gentiles. Yeah. They come, we use the terminology a completed Jew. They're completed Jews. We're called spiritual Jews. The Apostle Paul's making this case how when the completed Jew is a believer, he's an incompleted because Jesus is his Messiah and so on and so forth. So keep that in mind. We become a spiritual Jew, but when a Jew gets saved, he doesn't become a spiritual Gentile. He becomes a Jew that's now been completed in his faith. So that's the comparison the Apostle Paul is using here in chapter 11 with that idea and that thought in mind. In the 11th chapter, Paul is connecting the Gentile church and the nation of Israel. There is no nation like Israel. You can let something happen to the nation Israel today, within 10 or 12 hours, the whole world knows it. It's just a small group of people, a little nation, and son of a gun, every day there is news about the nation Israel. Stony Point is not in the national news every day. Jerusalem is. What is the difference? The difference is the time clock of God is all pivoting and centered on the nation Israel. So the Apostle Paul is bringing this in mind. He said, you've got to remember the prophetic clock, which is Israel, and you've got to see that God's got this secret or this mystery running alongside of His prophetic clock, and that they too synchronize together in God's purpose and plan. In chapter 11, Paul asked this question twice. Just a little bit of an overview from last week. Has God forgotten His people? Now, the reason I bring this up, you have to tie the beginning of 11 with the end of 11. Paul is always saying, has God forgotten His people? Paul, in the beginning of Romans, says, we've got all this stuff in the cross of Christ and da-da-da-da-da-da. But then he gets here and says, but has God forgotten His people in the first part of 11? Twice he answers the question, no, never. God has not forgotten His people in reference here to the Jews. Now, there were five reasons why God has not forgotten the Jews, he said. First one, God desires to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, God, you start getting this idea that you got the nation of Israel. Then Paul brings up this idea of a mystery or a secret. You have to make a distinction between God's prophesied program of Israel to the earth and the mystery of Christ, which is the church or the body of Christ. You always have to make a distinction because historically, theologians have tried to mix the two, coming up with replacement theology and all this stuff. It's just not true. So we make a distinction in the nation Israel and the body of Christ. We make a distinction because Paul makes this distinction. Second, worldwide blessings can never come until Israel is back in right relationship with God. Now, keep that in mind, because as we move forward, you'll see that most of the earthly blessings, well, let me say this, all of the earthly blessings are to the nation Israel. All the spiritual blessings are to the body of Christ. We're in the heavenlies. Now, because we have been grafted into the tree, we also inherit the worldly blessings from God. So, not only do we have the spiritual blessings, but we have the earthly blessings. Are y'all excited about that? Okay. Just checking your pulse here. It's a great idea. We have them both. But our first and primary is the spiritual. The second one's the earthly. So Israel got to God's earthly first. They're trying to get to the spiritual second. We come to the spiritual first, to the earthly second. We can't get to two unless we pass through one. If you're trying to get earthly blessings to prove anything to us, we're backwards. God heals somebody. We say, God's among us. No. As a Gentile body of Christ, the church, we say, God is among us, so therefore He might heal. But when we approach God to heal so that we have proof that He is among us, we're probably not going to see much. Why? Because we're trying to come through the blessings to Israel, not through the body of Christ. You got to keep the primary, the secondary. That's the comparison, the revelation Paul is showing here. Number three, God says if the first Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, could be made holy by God, then God is able to make Jews holy after all these years have passed. That's God's made the promise, and that's in the first part of chapter 11. Fourth, Paul uses the example of an olive tree. You remember that last week, the one I just gave you, about how a branch has been cut off. The natural branches of the tree are broken off, and unnatural branches are grafted in, which is us. Number five, if God could do this to the unnatural branches, how much more can He do this with the natural branches? Now, here's the point. Last week I taught you how unnatural branches, which we are grafted into the tree. I taught you last week how the fruit doesn't come from the root, comes from the branch. You can graft a plum tree into apple tree, you're going to get plums. Why is that? It's because it's the budding of the branch. So what Paul's saying is, we have to have a supernatural transformation of the branch. So when we get born again, we are then a different branch. So Paul says, how can you be in this tree and produce this fruit? The whole point. Now when God grafts back in the natural branches, they have to come through the same transformation. See why He broke it off? When God breaks it off, she's broke off. That's why He broke it off. So that we're all grafted back in to the tree, which is the cross of Christ, is the tree. We've all been grafted into, we're all changed. That's the point. Now, this brings us to verse 25 of chapter 11, where Paul prophesies a restoration that is coming to Israel. So Paul starts talking about and giving a comparison how that Israel will be restored again. Now Paul prophesies what this restoration will be like. Now this is important. I've told you, the book of Romans is a book that teaches us how to learn and receive who God is and how God thinks. I said up front, you might be offended, you might not understand this God in whom we serve. Because He doesn't think like you think He thinks. He's nice when He's nice, and He's not nice when He's not nice, and I've taught you God has an attitude. It's a good thing for us that's holy. But it doesn't mean it's not forceful. He has mercy and passion. Now, let's watch it as He's showing us this. Paul prophesies about this restoration. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. I heard a preacher one time just reminded me, he said the greatest denomination on the earth is a denomination for the ignorant brethren. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I switched from NIV here to the King James. And I heard a black preacher last week is preaching at Elevation. And he says, I use the NIV. It's the Negro International Version. And he went home to that thing. He started preaching. He had everybody up shouting before that thing was over with. That's the biggest thing I ever seen. But anyway, this is a KJV. I don't know what you do with that one. Now, and to all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Apostle Paul, there again, do you remember when Paul said, has God failed in the earlier chapters? The idea was, since Israel didn't make it, did God fail? And so Paul starts bringing back in this other information. So here's the prophecy. The prophecy is, so all Israel shall be saved. How much Israel? All Israel. Now you got to understand, when Paul means all, he means all. When he means part, he means part. Paul means what he says. So he says, all of Israel will be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my what? Covenant. Unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, I don't have time to build this case. Just take my word for it. Israel had a covenant. We've got something greater than a covenant. It's called grace. Do we have the covenant? Yes, but grace is bigger. Grace covers it all. Covenant covers portions. This covenant is about land. Grace covers it all. Land, spirit, earth, everything. Mercy, forgiveness. I guess God got tired of naming everything. He just said, here, I'm just going to throw grace out there. It'll cover a multitude of sins. It'll do it all. So understand the distinction that Paul makes. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. You get it? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. For your sake, they're an enemy. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. He starts speaking about the election. He speaks about a remnant. In the nation of Israel, there's what's called a remnant. That's those that believe. In the church of Jesus Christ, there's a remnant. At large in the world, there is a church of Jesus Christ, but not all believe. Those that believe in God is called a remnant, whether it be the Jewish nation or whether it be the Gentile or the body of Christ, a church made up of both Jew and Gentile. Now watch this one. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now that's wonderful. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The Apostle Paul puts in here, God's not changing his... Once God says something, calls it forth, it is. It just is. If God has called you for a certain task or job, or it just is. You're not going to change His mind because God has declared it. There's no need trying to be somebody else. Be who you are in God and give it up. Why? Because God doesn't change His mind. Now watch it. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so Paul's saying, even though we had this secret and this mystery and this grace of God going on, what God promised Israel, He promised Israel. It's pretty plain. The Jews present resistance to the gospel. It's a mystery. The very fact that the Jews resist the gospel, Paul calls it a mystery. Whether you know it or not, Jews are the smartest people on the planet. They've been called the most spiritual people ever on the planet. If anybody should hear God, it's the Jews. But their resistance to it is a mystery. That's what Paul said. How could they not get it? If anybody gets it, they should get it. That's what Paul's saying. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this what? Mystery. They should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. So here we see that there's been a blindness. And you're learning something about the nature of God here. What it means is that it is something supernatural. It is not caused by natural causes. It has been a secret. The blindness of Israel is a supernatural blindness. Now, that's the God you serve. How you like it? That's the God you serve. If He could make a blindness come upon Israel, could He have a blindness come upon Pharaoh? Could He have a blindness come upon you, upon me? This is a God of blindness. He sets us free. But what about the God of blindness? Why? God chooses to reveal Himself to a nation and to an individual when He chooses. And when He chooses to give you a revelation of who He is, you need to move. Have you not ever wondered why you're 40, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old? It's like, oh, I get it now. God, why not before? Because the very nature of God will keep you blind until He's ready to give it to you. That's why. Do you still love this God you serve? Or do you feel a little more of a respect for this God that you serve? When Paul calls this a mystery, he means that it is a supernatural phenomena that has to be revealed to us and the Jews. Paul points out that it has been prophesied that an awakening will come. Now, this is what's cool. That's in that same verse. He says that there will be raised up out of Zion a deliverer. Talking about a move of God. Talking about the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come again. It's a move of God. But that's one on the earth. To the body of Christ, we have in the Spirit first, then the earth. So what are we waiting on? We're waiting on the second coming of Christ every time He moves on the earth, or a third, or a fourth, or a fifth. A great awakening is this move. We're looking for Him to come out of Zion in His Spirit and move across the hearts of people. Why? We're the people of the mystery, of the secret, of the Spirit. Are you getting it? We're not going to mix it with the earthly. But we know the earthly one's coming. But we know that the spiritual one is at hand. It's right here with us. Paul says three things about their hardness. Now, first, it is a hardening in part. Not all the Jews are affected this way. He says that blindness in part. Right? So what that means, he didn't say in all. He said in part. So therefore we see that God is going to reveal Himself to some Jews now. That's what in part means. Not only does Paul say that this hardening is in part, but it is also limited in time. That's very important when you're doing chapter 11. And a blindness of the heart has happened. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part, now it's got time attached to it here, has happened to Israel until what? Until fullness. So God has blinded Israel in part. God has blinded some of them, and not all of them, until there's a fullness comes in. A lot of people call this a number of people. Well, when God gets 1,237 people into the body, then the Gentile era has been full. It's not what He's talking about. I'm going to show you how, as a body of Christ, as Gentile believers, the Jewish nation is waiting on the church of Jesus Christ to become full. Paul calls it a fullness of the Gentile. Anybody feel a witness of the Spirit right there? See, the Spirit said yes and amen. Did you feel it? Right there, it came. He's talking about a fullness, not a number of people. There is a fall and a diminishing of Israel mentioned in 12. Now, I'm going to back up to 12, keeping your mind fullness. I'm going to back up to verse 12. I have to bring it in to bring the proper teaching to fullness. There's a fall and diminishing of Israel mentioned in 12. It says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see that? What is Paul talking about? Now if the what fall of them, talking about Israel, be the riches of the world. I was looking, I said, what, the riches, what in the world is riches of the world? I mean, it makes a good Bible, but what does it mean? If their fall makes the world rich, and the diminishings of the riches, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. That's me. Because Israel's blind, I get rich. I mean, the term rich sounds good to me, but I'm not really sure if I'm rich or not till I know what the rich is. So evidently, I'm rich with something that I don't know I got. Think about it. Diminishing here is not a number, but a unit of measure. It says Israel's going to diminish. Well, they haven't diminished in number. There's more Jews on the planet today than there's ever been. Even though you had Hitler. There's more Jews as numbers. There's more now than there's ever been. So diminishing's not a number that this prophecy's speaking about. It's a unit of measure. Keep that in mind. The Jews have lost the quality and the richness of their relationship with God. I'm going to prove to you how the riches that he's speaking about is our relationship to God. And because Israel's been set aside and blinded, I now have the opportunity to be rich. Rich in what? My relationship with God. See, the Jews once had this rich relationship, but they've been blinded because God said, okay, I'm going to take your ability to have a relationship with me to the Gentiles. It's going to be a secret. It's going to be a mystery. And now they, what's been bestowed on them is the riches of heaven, that they might have a relationship with me. Just hallelujah. Do you see it? The Jews once had it on the planet. God came down in a fire and a pillar of smoke, and He guided them through their life. And there, God said, I'm going to take that richness. I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. Now do you see what Paul's saying? When it says the fall and the diminishing of them. It's not number. It's relationship. Let's move a little further. Yes, they have the law. That's what the Jews have, but not the indwelling of the Spirit that brings richness of a relationship that sets the heart on fire and the face radiant with the light and love of Christ. We have that. Now, if you're not feeling it real good right now, still don't mean you don't have it. You're just not spending it. It's there. It's available. We have it now. God took it from them, gave it to us. I got a feeling there's more of these riches that I have to experience than I have thus far. So we're on a search, we're on a quest to find these nuggets, to find this richness. The reason we're here is to learn more about who God is. Do you see how when I say Paul's talking about who God is in the book of Romans, he's trying to introduce you to this person, God. It sounds a little unfair to me that God would take it from His people and give it to us. Don't understand that. I'm just teaching Bible. Now, let's go on. Fullness. Here is not a number, but a unit of measure. Blindness in part has come to the nation Israel. Until what? The fullness of the Gentiles come again. There again, that word fullness is not a number of Gentiles. Is Gentiles becoming full? Full of, what's it? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is the second time in this chapter that the word fullness is used. Concentrate now. The word fullness. Second time it's used. Paul is comparing Israel with the mystery or the secret of the church. It is used not only of the Gentiles, but he also used it previously about the Jews in verse 12. There is a fullness of Israel mentioned in verse 12. Paul says of Israel, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, do you see what he's saying? He's saying God's going to set them aside. He's going to blind them because he's going to give Gentiles the fullness. But God's saying here, Paul's saying that because God's done that to Israel, that's how much more greater their fullness is going to be when God pours it out on them. So God's not necessarily being mean to them. But He says, because you're having to wait on fullness, I'm going to give you a bonus of fullness. Pretty cool, isn't it? See, God isn't as bad as you thought He was. He says, I'm going to give them a bonus. He says, how much more? Had God not set Israel aside, they would not have recognized their fullness. Now, let me move with it. The Greek word here is pleroma, which means that which fills. Anybody got a clue? Holy Spirit, that which fills. He's given us an indicator that this fullness can be measured. This fullness comes upon us. It's not that for me, it is that we will know God our Father in a fuller way. When we know Him better, it makes us fuller. It's not good English, it's just the way it is. It says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 25. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. So here the Apostle Paul, we discover, is talking about centering, trying to bring our thinking that God wants to make the earth full. He made a promise. He made a deal with one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, and he said, okay, Moses, I'm not going to kill Israel. But just as sure as I live, my glory I'm going to send to the earth, he says. God is talking about sending His glory in fullness to the earth. I have unveiled unto you, the Apostle Paul has unveiled to you, His plan of distributing His fullness of His glory. It's of necessity that we know God. Spiritual knowing, not a knowledge. That we know God, that fullness might come upon each individual life. Now, he uses a direct contrast I put here. Their loss and their fall. Paul is comparing fullness to a falling. It's the reason he says in the New Testament, to him that he has forgiven much, will do what? Will love much. Are you getting it? Did you feel it? You see, the greater their fall, he's making a contrast, is the greater their fullness. God's not looking for perfect people, He's looking for fallen people. You want to have revival come to this church, go somewhere and find a bunch of sinners. That's fallen great. Greater the fall, the greater the fullness. It's the character of God. So, but Alan, they don't deserve it. You got it. It's called the grace of God. That's the point. Watch what he says here. I must hurry. That refers to the time when Israel was driven out of Jerusalem by the armies of the Romans in 70 A.D. and they were scattered throughout all the nations. He said their fall, they diminished. You know in 70 A.D. that they were scattered. They did not become a nation again until 1948. Since 70 A.D. to 1948, they were totally scattered. Now they are a nation again. So we know something. We know that the fullness, we are living in time of the fullest fullness. We know that the full time of the fullness is coming. We know we're probably in that generation. The greatest fullness, listen, a gallon jug is the fullest towards the end of its filling. We're towards the end of the filling of the fullness of the Gentiles, so therefore we are living at the fullest expression of this fullness. If we're not experiencing it, we need to be figuring out what's going on. What's the problem? That's the revelation Paul's speaking about. Fullness is now realizing the church, which is the indwelling of the Spirit that brings richness of a relationship and sets the heart on fire and the face radiant with the light and love of Christ. That's us. Quit fighting being happy in Jesus. Just quit it. Receive that you are going to live happily ever after. Just receive it. It's just the truth. I told you the greatest truth you'll ever hear outside of the cross. You're going to live happily ever after. Everything else is a lie. Why? Because I'm living in a time of fullness. How about you? I refuse to agree anymore with anything that is less than fullness in my life. I refuse it because I know the time in which I live. I want my life to agree with the time in which I'm... I don't want to ride horse and buggy. That's not the time in which I now live. I live in a time of fullness of the light and the mercy of God. So let this church be filled. The fullness of the times in which we live. We must be aware we become dull of hearing. We don't realize the time in which we live. Church, wake up. This is a time in which we live. We live in a time of fullness. God took that fullness from the Jews and gave it to us. Say, Gloria. Hallelujah. Now, what do we do with this fullness? The loss of fullness. That's the riches it's speaking about. Fullness means these riches are being restored. So when God restores to the Jews, God's going to restore the riches to the Jews. I've already got ahead of myself and already said all that. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, watch this one. Law sustains or is practiced in the absence of fullness. Did you get it? I don't know what else to say on that one. God just gave me that and I just wrote it down. Law sustains or is practiced in the absence of fullness. I have fear to add anything to it. Fullness is to guide you on the path of life. What's this? Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. If you're not joyous, you're not spending your riches. You got to tell your lost self to shut up and sit down. I am full of happiness and joy. I'm not sure where to find it in me, but it's in there somewhere because God's Word says it is. Just because I'm not in touch with my joy doesn't mean it's not there. Something like that. It's supposed to make sense somehow. Fullness of joy. At thy right hands are pleasures forevermore. Romans 15 goes on. I skipped a couple chapters. And I am sure that when I came unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. So we see here that the gospel has a fullness to it. It's in the gospel. It's in the good news of Christ that is this fullness. Now, segments of time have fullness. Gosh, I got to hurry. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Here we see there's a fullness of time. There was a segment of time that became full. And God wrapped up all of His fullness. Put it right in His Son. See it? Did you get it? Say, Alan, I got it. God took all of His fullness. It was in time. It was so vast. It was so huge. It covered all this expanse of time from the eternity until the day Christ was born. He wrapped it all up and put all that fullness right in His Son. All that time, all that fullness of who God is, He put it right in Jesus. And He wants to put that same fullness in you. Come on, somebody. Christ in you is the hope of God's going to send His glory to the earth to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensation, don't let it trip you up, means a dispensing of truth. Dispensation of the fullness of times. It's saying here that time is going to reach a fullness. Fullness of what? You understand what this Greek word means. It's going to be a fullness of God's glory. So there's going to be a time that's going to be full of God's glory. It's going to be full that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in Him. The earth is going to come to the earth. The heavens are going to come to the earth. There's going to be a spiritual explosion. There's going to be a fullness of God's glory. There's cotton picking everywhere. That wore me out. I could see it. I got hot on that one. Jesus has a fullness, and what is the exceedingly greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him on His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. That filleth all in all. I think fullness is worth talking about. Gosh, it's getting hot up here. Laws of mercy. Somebody turn the air conditioning on. How can we be filled with fullness? It's in Ephesians. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. that ye might be filled with all the fullness. How can you be filled with this fullness Paul's speaking about? It is to know the love of Christ. And this love of Christ cannot be understood. It passes all knowledge. If you want more fullness, which is the blessings, you got to know more about the love of Jesus Christ. It is there that this fullness lies. Am I telling you the truth or not? Can fullness be measured, it says in Ephesians, till we all come into unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, you can measure it. It says the fullness of the stature. Did I put it in there? Yeah, stature means height of body. What he's speaking about, you know how it is when you're right with God, you just stand up. Right? You know your heart's right with God, you're right with God, you just walk around your stature. You're 6 inches taller when you're right with God than when you're not. That's what Paul's saying. Because you stand upright. You can prophetically tell where someone is by how tall they're standing. You've been with people and they're like, yeah, whoa, woe is me. Only thing I can tell you is they're not in touch with this joy of the fullness. Somebody's in touch with the joy of the fullness. They're right with God. It's like you can't shut them up. Matter of fact, if they're flowing more in the fullness than you are, you want to get away from them. You know what I'm talking about. Where does this fullness come from? Colossians, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the... We see here, through the Apostle Paul, that this fullness that he's speaking about is about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This fullness is of the Godhead of God. We have the passion of Christ. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the love of the Father. I wish I'd go into that. Evidence of fullness is mercy. How do you know if you got fullness? Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too, as a result of God's mercy to you, have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy. Talking about the Jews. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on everybody. That's in the next verses 30 and 32. How do you know you got fullness? It's because you live and walk in mercy, not judgment. The evidence of fullness in your life is mercy. Can you see it? Paul says that God used the Jews' disobedience to give opportunity to the rebellious Gentiles to receive mercy, grace, and then fullness from, It should have been just from Him. You can tell I was excited. That was about 4 o'clock this morning. Again, has God failed? God has not failed. He used the unbelief of the Jews to reach the Gentile world, which He had intended to reach all things. Understand the way God works here. You're trying to tell somebody in your life about Christ, but God will use their unbelief to give you more faith in Him. Come on, somebody. So get on with it. Let their disbelief push in you belief. Quit feeling like God's failed. It's the opportunity of God giving you more faith. Got to catch how God thinks, not like we think. Think like God thinks, not like we think. The unbelief of another is the opportunity for God to impart more faith to you. Just realize that's the truth. Say, okay, God, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. I don't care how they act. I still got faith in You in this circumstance. That was God's way of bringing mercy to the world. Go figure. Then Paul adds, after having shown mercy to the Gentiles, God now uses His very mercies He has shown to the Gentiles to make the Jews mad and rebellious in order that they can receive mercy. Here's the point. God is wanting waiting to fill the Gentile body of Christ with His fullness. We have yet to receive enough fullness because we're not making many Jews jealous. When we walk in this fullness, Jews are going to break down our door and say, I don't know what you got, but I know it's God and I want it. Not only the Jews, it's anybody that's lost. They're going to say, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. It must be God. Can you see how we must be on our faces for this fullness? The Jewish nation is waiting on the Gentiles to get the fullness. If anybody's stopping the clock, it's us, not God. God's looking for a people that will sell out to the fullness of Him. Do you get it? Say out, make it up. Just say, I get it. Give me some relief up here. What keeps us from receiving mercy from God? It is, watch this one. What keeps us from receiving mercy? It is always a self-righteousness, self-confident attitude. I don't need help. I can handle it myself. I am able to handle all the problems of life on my own. I don't need God. That's what keeps us from getting mercy. God rejects the proud. We must have mercy. We must be humble to receive His mercy. God has declared all men have been disobedient so that He might have mercy upon all. Paul declares that God's wisdom is beyond human discovery. It's 20 after 10. May I have the next 8 minutes? Please let me have the next 8 minutes. Paul declares that God's wisdom is beyond human discovery. But we want to discover it, but it's beyond human discovery. He says this in verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Do you understand why He's saying this now? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His advisor? Or who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever. Amen. We can believe it, but we can't explain it. That's what Paul's saying. You can't explain it. It is clear from Scripture that nothing God ever planned interferes with human responsibility. Our lack of participation with God doesn't interfere with God's plans. Wow! Your success or failure is not going to interfere with God's plan. Now, how in the world can He pull that one off? Nothing God has ever said will happen in any way infringe on our free will to choose. Or our choices. God still, in all of His planning, in all of His making this matrix work, He still gives us a free choice. But our free choice does not infringe upon God's plan. How am I going to understand that one? We are free to make choices. Nothing God ever plans interferes with that freedom of the human choice. I taught you a while back about choices. The greatest place of warfare. The greatest place of decision. And yet it is amazing that nothing humans ever do can frustrate God's sovereign plan. I don't care what anybody does. ISIS or whoever. They're not going to mess with God's plan. Nobody's disobedience or obedience is going to change. Isn't that amazing? I got one or two more slides and I'll let you go. Ultimately, all things work out to accomplish what God has determined shall be done. You know it. This is the kind of God we serve. Go figure, somebody. Can you love a God like that? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Wow. Kind of like throwing a cat up in the air. It's going to land on all four every time. Anybody ever done that? In closing this chapter, Paul asks three things. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Have you ever been able to figure out how God is going to handle the situations you're in? The second thing he asked, or who has been his advisor? That's a big one, isn't it? Who has ever suggested something that God has never thought of? Have you ever tried that one? You know, we pray and think, well, maybe God's mind's over in Africa or somewhere. God, you might want to think about this. Like God does. Come on. I'm so embarrassed. Third, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? So Paul starts with his conclusion at the end of this. He says, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul said, who knows God? Who's his advisor? Who thinks they can repay him? Paul runs, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Just to him be the glory. To him be the glory. Who's done it? Now, I'm getting ready to close, believe me. I'm going into the next chapter, the first verse, because the chapter division, the first verse of the next chapter should have been in the last chapter. Paul concludes with this, therefore, because God is like this and you are like that, that's what Paul's saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, that starts the next chapter, but when you understand it was really at the end of the text of the other one, you understand why Paul said that. He said, if you really want to worship God, be a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to God. It's just a reasonable service. And he says, only thing I can tell you, just glory be unto God the Father. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, O God, for your word. Dear God, we thank you for your fullness. We don't understand why you blind. We don't understand why you give full. But Lord Jesus, it is our prayer that you'll fill us real full. That we might at least aggravate somebody that's lost. At best, we aggravate each other. Let us aggravate the lost, O God. Let us have the fullness that you're speaking about here, O God. That those that don't know you want what we got. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You got 4 minutes.